Hamlet Dobson, 5 to 7 at Hamlet Dobson in Kingsport. Funeral's at 7. And many of you know Roger and Sandy, and I encourage you to go by tomorrow if you can, 5 to 7, Hamlet Dobson in Kingsport. Okay? All right. 1 Kings 19. Good morning. First Kings chapter 19. Okay. When I was in high school, our church had a youth choir, and we would travel in the summertime a couple of weeks. We would take off and travel and go to 10, 15 different churches in Washington, Oregon, California, in those areas. And we would sing and give testimonies. My dad would preach. And some of the illustrations that I give are from those times, because he had 2 or 3 sermons, kind of short 20-minute messages that he would preach, and typically had an illustration in there. And I remember him telling this illustration often during those tours. It was about a missionary. I don't remember what country, but it was a very difficult country. And often as he would go out and preach, people would take rocks and would throw them at him. I do remember this. My dad used to say, and he would go out and he would get stoned on the corner. And we had to tell Dad, no, you can't say that, because that means something totally different. It's amazing the things you remember from 40 years ago, you know, it really is. And so he changed it. He was being pelted by rocks, which I didn't think was quite as rough sounding. But this guy was totally persecuted, and they would try to beat him up every time he went out to preach. And one day he was in his room and downtown in this area, and there was a man who was selling little wooden crosses. And as he went through the town, he would say, cheap crosses for sale. And the missionary thought, most Americans, most Christians in America, that's what they want. They want a cheap cross. No cost. No difficulty. Easy living. And I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid sometimes we are guilty when we give someone the gospel of giving them the gospel to solve all their problems. Because you become a Christian and then it's smooth sailing. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? And just because you have problems, you get saved, doesn't mean the problems go away. It does mean you have some help with the problems. But I'm afraid often we have a gospel that is a cheap gospel. Now, hallelujah, salvation is free. Salvation costs you nothing. It costs Christ everything. But discipleship is a whole different matter. Discipleship, there is a cost to being a follower of Christ. And it's interesting today, you, I hope, are a Christian. I hope that you have received Christ as your Savior. But I wonder this morning, are you a disciple? Can you be a Christian and not a disciple? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. This morning, we're looking in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we find the call of God on a man named Elisha. I've never quite understood why God replaced Elijah with Elisha, because that's confused all of us for centuries. And we get those names mixed up because they're so similar. But here is a young man who is called to follow God. And there are some great lessons here that we can learn for ourselves today. I know you're not being called necessarily to be a prophet as he was, but all of us are called to be disciples. Disciples. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. So, number one this morning, I want you to see his call to discipleship. His call to discipleship. You're in 1 Kings 19, and look in verse 19. In fact, let me back up, because his name is mentioned before in verse 16. When God is restoring Elijah, and he says, you're going to go do some things, and one of the things you're going to do is, in verse 16, in the middle, you're going to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And in verse 19, so he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. By the way, that's a little difficult to understand. That doesn't mean he had 12 oxen that he was driving. It means there were 12 groups of drivers with oxen with plows. I don't know if you've ever been out in the West when they're harvesting, and they have these huge harvesting machines, and they'll have one, and then a little ways back there's another harvester, another ways back there's another harvester, and they're harvesting thousands of acres at a time. And that's kind of the picture I see of these guys, except they had oxen and plows. And there's one guy who's got a couple oxen that are yoked up, and he's got a plow. Then behind him comes another and another. And there were 12 of them. Elisha was the last, okay? So I want you to get that picture. And it says in verse 19, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Here is the call of Elisha. Now, as we read in verse 16, God told Elijah exactly who it was going to be. Told him the town, which interestingly means the meadow of dancing. I don't know why it was named that. Maybe they had a dance hall there. I don't know. But this location is mentioned three times in Scripture. It's up near, in the Jordan Valley, south of the Sea of Galilee. So in your mind's eye, can you see Israel? Sea of Galilee here at the top, Dead Sea here at the bottom, the Jordan River joining those. Somewhere in that region below the Sea of Galilee is where Elisha lived. Now, where was Elijah when God told him about Elisha? He was on the mountain. What mountain was it?
Sam's Gap.
Sam's Gap, yeah. Probably a little further east. He was actually in a place called Mount Horeb, which we think is the same as Mount Sinai. Now, you know the name Sinai. What's significant about Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments were given. As Israel came out of Egypt through the Sinai Peninsula, which is kind of shaped like that, down here in the south of the Sinai Peninsula was Mount Sinai, and that's where he was. So you can imagine he's way down here in the south, and God's going to have him go way up here below the Sea of Galilee to find Elisha. So he finds Elisha. God has specifically called this man, and he takes his prophet's mantle and he puts it on Elisha. Now, we don't read about him anointing Elisha. He probably did that too. But there was no doubt that God was calling this young man Elisha to be a prophet, to be the prophet, really to take Elijah's place. Now, to be honest with you, I always kind of thought this event occurred and then God took Elijah to heaven. But there's actually a 10-year span between this event and Elijah's going to heaven. So for the next 10 years, Elisha is going to work alongside Elijah until God takes him to heaven. But there's no doubt that Elisha was specifically chosen for this duty. Now, we're talking about discipleship here today. And I want to remind you that as a believer, God has chosen you for discipleship. Now, let me give you a couple verses. Now, we're not going to debate here whether this refers to salvation or sanctification or service. I think probably all. But John 15, 16, just the first part of that says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Okay? In Ephesians 1, 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And again, I'm not going to argue about what that calling is, but there's no doubt there is a choosing of God. And I want to finish John 15, 16, because he says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you should bring forth fruit. Now, there's no doubt about that, that every believer, starting with Mark Randolph here in the front row, God has chosen to be fruitful, to be a disciple. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and say, I know I'm saved, has God called me to be a disciple? Yes, he has. Let me give you another passage that supports this. Brother Graham preached on this Sunday night. Matthew 28:19-20. You know the passage. You don't need to look there. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach, which means to make disciples of all nations. When we give the gospel, it is not just a call to salvation. It is a call to discipleship. And our job is to not just lead someone to Christ, but to try to get them to follow Christ, to be a disciple. Now, logically, if God's telling us to go and make disciples, what should we be? We ought to be disciples, right? Are you with me this morning? Some of you look like you're looking, huh? Say what? Now, let me give you another passage to confirm this, all right? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, who's that written to? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, you say, well, I'm a lady. Well, cistern. Got brothers and cisterns, okay? All right? Who is this passage written to? Every Christian. All right. Are you a believer today? Okay? Then God says, I beseech you, I beg you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're here today and you're saved, you don't have to be saying, I wonder if God wants me to follow him. I wonder if God wants me to present my life to him, or can I just be saved and live for myself? Look, the call of discipleship is to every believer. Now, you say, wait a minute. God hasn't called me to preach. He hasn't called me to full-time Christian service. Now, to be honest with you, I have a little trouble with that. Now, I know why we use that phrase. But let's be honest. Aren't all believers called to full-time Christian service? It's right. There you go. Paid or unpaid. Well, and that's not even really true either, because it's earthly pay or heavenly pay, you know. So, but I understand the concept, and I'm not saying that every one of you is called to leave here and go to the mission field in Africa, or that all of you are called to preach full time. It's a crazy term. But I do know this, that God has called every one of us to serve him, to follow him, to be his disciples. We are all called to that. Okay? You don't have to debate it. I'm going to fast and pray for 40 days to discern if God wants me to serve him. No, it's right here in the Bible. Now, you may need to fast and pray if it's a change of vocation. But God has called all of us to be disciples, to be learners and followers. Okay? So here's the call of Elijah. Secondly, I see the cost of discipleship, the cost of discipleship. Elijah has to leave some things. Now, obviously, if he's going to go with Elijah and do the work that Elijah's called him to do, this is just water, by the way, and he's going to have to leave some things. Look at the passage. And we even see the word left. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You see a couple things he's going to have to leave here. What's the first one? His family. His family. There is no way that he could stay in this city where he was being raised and working and be with Elijah. He had to make a choice. He had to make a choice. And not only that, but I already mentioned all the oxen. What do you think that says about his family? Very rich. I mean, in that day, if you had one oxen or two oxen, and you had, or oxen, and you had one plow, I mean, if you had one servant, but his dad obviously had at least 11 servants, was a wealthy man, And when Elisha had to leave that, he was making a choice to leave the world's riches and to pursue what God wanted him to do. Now, let me ask a question. Is there a cost to discipleship today? I mean, if you really get sold out to God completely, is there a cost? Let's see what the Word of God says about it. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. We'll be back to 1 Kings after a while. I think I said 19, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Now there's a great definition of a disciple. Who is a disciple? Someone who follows Christ. Okay? If any man will come after me, then he gives us three conditions. Let him, number one, do what? Deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. Number three, and this is the result of that, and you'll never do this without the first two, follow me. That's being a disciple. Self-denial. How many of you like to deny self? I had dessert twice yesterday. I did not deny self. But the first one was at a wedding. That's okay, isn't it, right? If you're at a wedding, it's rude not to eat the cake. Is that what it's Todd and Tammy? By the way, can I stop here and put a little parentheses? Thank you for raising a son who had a godly wedding. May I stop here and preach just for a moment? I am tired of going to weddings of our church kids. Now, if you've got kids that are going to get married, this is the only time I'm going to say something, but and the bride comes down, a believing bride comes down, and she's wearing an immodest gown. The bridesmaids have immodest gowns. They play music that is not spiritual music, but worldly music. I'm tired of it. Yesterday, that was a godly wedding. Maybe the most godly wedding I've ever seen, including my own. Of course, I don't remember my own, you know. It's 45 minutes and I don't remember anything, you know. Everything in that wedding glorified the Lord. It was wonderful. It really was. It was such a blessing. And if you have children or you get married, let me encourage you. Make sure that God is honored and glorified in the wedding. I mean, anyway, okay. That wasn't in my notes, and you get in trouble for those things. Self-denial. If you're mad at me right now, remember, self-denial, okay? And that's not a river in Egypt, all right? You'll get that after a while. Denial. Yeah. All right. That's right. In 1 Corinthians 5:31, Paul said, I die daily. You know what? Without self-denial, you will never serve the Lord. You have to deny self. You have to. If self is on the throne, you're not going to follow Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I think for most of us, that's the first problem. We're more concerned about self being comfortable, being cared for, being easy, being content. We're concerned about all of that. We're not real concerned about denying self. And the Lord says, look, if you're going to be my disciple, it starts with self-denial. Many of you know the name George Mueller, a man greatly used of God in England, had orphanages that at times had 10,000 children. Can you imagine? These just huge orphanages. Maybe that was the total amount. I don't remember. But it was a massive operation. And he says, there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the ground, died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his tastes and will, died to the world, its approval or censor, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Wow, what a statement. He said, I don't care what anybody thinks except God. Wow, what a statement. That's hard. That's hard. because we are what we are, and we're very concerned about what people think. Now, I got over thinking, caring about what people think, how I look a long time ago. When I was in the fourth grade, I knocked all my front teeth out. I was riding a bicycle, ran into a parked car. And so for years, I had no teeth. And, you know, and then my hair fell out. And then, of course, I go to England, and the guy bites me in the top of my head. My wife said yesterday, oh, it just looks so bad. I just hate that for you. I said, who cares? What's the difference? I'm married now. You know, it's okay. I got you. You know, it's okay. But I tell you what, we are consumed with self, aren't we? And the reason most of us don't follow Christ is we've never died to self. Now, I'm giving a personal testimony here too, okay? He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to have self-denial. Why don't I hand out a tract at the grocery store when the Spirit of God tells me to? Or at the hospitals I'm passing somebody? Why? Because I haven't died to self. And I'm concerned that they may laugh at me, they may throw it down, they may make fun of me. And we're so concerned about self. Self-denial. Notice the second thing. Self-denial, and then he has to take up his cross. Now, what's a cross about? When you think of a cross, what do you think? Sacrifice and what else? Death and pain. Oh, there it is. Terry, thank you. Suffering, right? He said, look, to be my disciple, you have to deny self and take up your cross. Now, I don't think the cross is, well, I have a cross to bear. You know, it's my wife. And it's just, no, or my sickness. No, a cross is something you have an option to pick up. I guess you had an option about your wife, but you don't anymore. Okay, so, but, sickness, you don't have an option about that. I know we can talk diet and things, but I think this is something you can say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to suffer. Or, yes, I will. Taking up a cross of suffering. Be willing to do that. Before we can be a follower of Christ, folks, we've got to be willing to do it. In John 15, 20, he said, remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You say, well, nobody's persecuting me. What does that tell you? Maybe we're not taking the stand we ought to take. Maybe we're not the disciple we ought to be. Maybe we fit in far too well. And then he goes on, and he said, and then follow me, be a servant. You know who follows? You know who are true servants of God? People who have died to self, and they're willing to suffer. I think many of us never follow Christ completely because it's just too hard. Too high a price to pay. You're in Matthew. Flip over to Luke. Luke 9, 57. By the way, as I'm teaching you this morning, I hope you don't think I'm up here saying that I am the greatest disciple and I've got all this conquered and you guys are a bunch of wicked wretches and you're just lucky to have me, because I'm stepping all over my own toes too, I guarantee you. Because I struggle with self all the time and an unwillingness to surrender and to suffer for Christ. So I'm in the same boat as you are. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, this is Christ and his disciples, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, if that happened today at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, what would we say? All right, buddy, sign right here. We're putting you to work. Come on, get to work. What did the Lord do? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's he saying? You can follow me, buddy. Now, this guy volunteered. He said, I want to remind you there's a cost. He said, there is a cost to following me. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I have no earthly possessions. He said, you can follow me, but it's not easy. And then look what else happens. He sent another, follow me. And he said, Lord, I got to go bury my father. Now, the thought here probably is that the father was nowhere near death. And he wanted to stay with his family as long as he could. And didn't want to make that sacrifice. Now, it's interesting in the Word of God that in Luke 14:26 it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, you say, whoa, wait a minute. You mean I can't follow Christ unless I hate my mother, my father, and my wife, and my children, and my brethren, and my sisters? That's the verse says. He said, if you don't hate your family, you can't be my disciple. Whoa. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it's a comparative term. Now, I love my sister and my brother-in-law. They are in the mountains of New Guinea as we speak. And every time they go back, especially as my parents have gotten older, I think she may never see her dad alive again. Now, you can conclude, well, she must hate her father, or she wouldn't go all the way to New Guinea and leave him, right? No, she loves her father, but she loves her heavenly father even more. And so they go, and they serve, and they leave family. There have been, I think, young people that I've known who wanted to serve the Lord, and they wanted to go off to Christian college, and the parents said, oh, no, no, we got to keep you right here. What a mistake. Is it easy for a child to have your child leave? I'll be honest with you. I don't know how my parents did it. We lived in Idaho, not Iowa or Ohio. Idaho. It's out west. It kind of looks like this. And, you know, five children. We all went to school in Greenville, South Carolina. I cannot imagine what my parents went through. Now, I had one that went to school in Greenville, South Carolina, but that's only 2.5 hours from here. And I know how that felt. Well, they must have hated us. Send us off to boarding school, you know? No. What? They loved us. They want us to serve the Lord. I can't imagine how they must have felt every time we'd come home at Christmas time and in the summertime, and we'd all pile in these cars, and we'd caravan back to South Carolina. And I cannot imagine how they must have felt every time they saw us drive off. I can't. Now, maybe unbeknownst to us, they were going to go to Disney World. You know, I don't know. Maybe they were rejoicing. They're finally gone. I don't know. But, look, if you're going to, many of us, we never serve God because of the cost. The cost of leaving family. Oh, by the way, he goes on in that passage. We haven't finished that passage. And in verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Oh, another volunteer. This is great. But let me go first, bid them farewell which are my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a farmer. I have lived on farms for short times. I have ridden the back of the bean planter and make sure it was a really tedious job for people that are very talented and watch and make sure the beans are falling through. Of course, if you fell asleep on the job, about 3 or 4 weeks later, they found out because there'd be a long row of nothing, you know. Seaman was sleeping again, you know. But I've often heard when you plow, you can't be plowing a field looking all over. If you do that, what happens? What do you have to do? Fix your eye on a point and keep that point in the same place and drive straight toward it. And Jesus said, look, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to have a fixed view. It's got to be in the same place. You've got to have that heavenly mindset. That's why we go back to Romans 12:1-2, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's true discipleship. Now, the call, the cost, let me finish with the consequences of discipleship. Flip back to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, verse 21. And he returned back from him, that's Elisha, took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments, which would be the wood and stuff that held the oxen, the yoke and all that, gave it unto the people they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and what? Ministered unto him. Elisha left and he served Elijah, served God, until God took Elijah to heaven. And of course, as you know, when Elijah was getting ready to take to heaven, Elisha said, oh, I want to see you go. If I see you, you know, I want a double portion of the blessing of God. And it's interesting, after Elijah went to heaven, what did he leave behind? His mantle. I think it's the same mantle probably here. And Elisha took that mantle, and what did he do? He struck the water parted. And the Word of God records for us that during Elisha's life, he did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. It's interesting, even though he did a miracle after he died. And this is a funny picture to me. I don't know if this strikes you as a funny thing. But the Israelites were fighting, and one of their compatriots, you think they're running along, one of their compatriots gets an arrow in the back, he dies, they're going to try to bury him, but the enemy's coming, so they throw him in a sepulcher, a hole, and they get back and they're out running away, and all of a sudden they look back, and this guy that died, they put in the hole, he's running along beside them again. Can you imagine that picture? I don't know. They'd thrown him in the sepulcher where Elisha's bones were, and he came back to life. Can you imagine? Now, probably they really ran a lot faster after that with this guy running beside him. But God used Elisha in a mighty way. And, you know, the simple matter of fact is, when you come to the point in your life where you say, I'm willing to deny self. By the way, that means getting up in the morning and reading the Bible and praying and spending time with God. That's where it begins. I'm willing to deny self. I'm willing to suffer for Christ. I will follow him. Boy, great things happen. In John 15:8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, think of what we could accomplish for God if all of us would deny self. Willing to suffer. By the way, we have canvassing Tuesday night. Will you be a disciple or just a Christian? That was dirty. I'm sorry. That wasn't fair. Yeah, good. Good, good. You're exactly right. It is pretty harmless, unless they have big dogs or no. Now, when Elisha committed to follow the Lord, he did something interesting. He killed the oxen, tore the plow apart, and the yoke apart, built a fire. He kind of burned his bridges, didn't he? He said, I'm going God's way. And it may be there are some folks here this morning that need to do that. That there are some things in your life that are keeping you from being a disciple. It may be we need to have some plow burning. I wonder today, can you say truthfully, I am a disciple of Christ? Not just a learner. Now, it starts with that, but it goes on much further than that. A learner and a follower. Have you come to the point where you have said, I'm willing to die to self and my desires? I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to follow Christ. That's what true discipleship is. Now, God wants me to be a disciple. He wants you to be a disciple. May the Lord help us with this week as we go through the week. And again, I think maybe part of this is kind of a one-time decision where we say, okay, Lord, here I am, I'm yours. But I think it has to be a daily thing too. It's a daily thing. Okay, Lord, I'm dying today to self. Only what matters is what pleases you. And tomorrow I die to self. Lord, I just want to please you. We can be true disciples. Disciples, followers of Christ. May the Lord help us to do that. Lord, we do thank you for this illustration in the Word of God of a man who left all to do your will. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to be your disciples, to be learners, yes, but also followers, denying self, willing to suffer, willing to do your will no matter what, seeking to please you in all things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you with us.